Shared with you in the past that I used to keep a diary, and I'd like to read you a diary entry from February 26, 1979. I was my first year at seminary. I was 22 years old. This picture coming up here has to deal with my diary entry. February 26, 1979. Today was the last total solar eclipse in North America until August 21st, 2017. I was in Dubuque, Iowa, and it said it was about 75% here and got noticeably darker, and the 10:30 sky took on the appearance of early morning. And then I went on to describe the eclipse and everything going on, and then at the end I wrote this. Will Paul be around in 38 years to see the next one? Because you know what, folks? We don't know what the future holds in February of 1979. I didn't know if I would be around to see the next total eclipse. You know what? I still don't, because it's still 26 hours away. But we all have to understand that life very often takes us down unexpected roads. We have our lives all planned out, right? But then life gives us a plan B, and we better figure out how to handle that plan B, because has anyone here ever had your life go the way you had it planned? I didn't think so. And dealing with plan B is what today's wonderful story from Genesis chapter 37 to 50 is all about. It's the story of Joseph. Most of us know Joseph. Joseph and the amazing Technicolor dream coat. Don't mean to burst your bubble, but it probably was not a coat of many colors. It probably should have been translated a coat with long sleeves, but we'll stay with the many colors because those are the only pictures out there. It's the story of Joseph and his brothers, and this is a story of family in conflict. Many of us have heard about dysfunctional families. Well, the family in which Joseph grew up was one of the most dysfunctional families in the history of the world. It says here in this wonderful quote that family members, sometimes we are affected by conflicts going on inside of our families. Well, let me tell you, if you're not familiar with the story, about the issues going on in the family in which Joseph grew up. It started with his father, Jacob, who is a twin, born to a brother named Esau. They not only fought all their life, they fought before they were born, tussling around in their mother's womb. And when Esau was born, Jacob was born holding on to his ankle. In fact, he was given the name Jacob, which literally in Hebrew means ankle grabber. It was Jacob, when they were older, who lied to his blind father with the help of his mother and stole his brother's birthright from him. And when brother Esau threatened to kill him, Jacob had to run away, and he ran back to the ancestral land of Haran, where he met his uncle, a man named Laban, fell in love with Laban's daughter Rachel, said, "I will work for you for 7 years in order to marry Rachel." Laban said, "Fine," and on the wedding night, Uncle Laban pulled a fast one and married him off to the wrong daughter. And so he had to work another 7 years to get Rachel. And then Rachel and her sister Leah had this conflict over who could have the most kids. And they actually had their handmaidens go to Jacob, and he impregnated them so they could have more kids. And later on, Rachel and Jacob turn on Laban. And when they sneak out of town in the middle of the night, Rachel steals her father's household gods. And this is the family God chose for the chosen people. And they are as messed up as possible. And when it comes to Joseph, it's the old adage that the apple does not fall far from the tree. Because Joseph, the second youngest of the 12 sons of Jacob, the future ancestors, who would be the ancestors of the 12 tribes of Israel, he was, as my mom would say, he was a spoiled snot. He was dad's favorite. He had this fancy, fancy coat. And he had dreams, which he loved to share with his brothers, about how great and wonderful he was. He told his brothers about this dream where they all were represented by sheaves of grain, and he said, "And your sheaves all bow down to worship me. So great and wonderful am I." And this family was a ticking time bomb of conflict. And it was a family that was not good at conflict resolution. So how did Jacob's older brothers handle this young brother who was making such a big deal about himself? Well, I'm sorry to say they did not handle it very well, because they sold him into slavery. They threw him into a well. They hauled them out, sold them to a couple of Midianite slave dealers heading off to Egypt. They went back to Dad. They took that pretty coat. They smeared it with goat's blood and said, "Oh, Dad, we're so sorry, but Joseph was eaten by a wild animal." Too bad, so sad. And they think that Joseph is gone. But he's not dead and gone. Joseph was sold into slavery in Egypt. He was sold as a slave of one of Pharaoh's officers, a man named Potiphar. And in slavery, Joseph starts to show amazing organizational skills. And he rises up to run Potiphar's household. And the author of Genesis says to us, the Lord was with Joseph. Even in slavery, the author tells us, God did not abandon Joseph. Now, how did Joseph feel about this? We don't know. Did he know the Lord's presence in his life? The author doesn't tell us, but we do know things get worse. Because Potiphar's wife cast an eye upon young Jacob, and she wants to have sex with him. And when he refuses, saying it is not right, and runs off, she accuses him of trying to rape her. And he is then thrown into prison when he had done nothing wrong at all. And while he languishes in an Egyptian prison all alone, what does the author of Genesis tell us? The Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. Now, one thing that's really big in these stories in Genesis is the ability to interpret dreams. Now, my dream the other night, two nights ago, my dream was Alfred Hitchcock standing on top of some big statue throwing eggs up into the air that we were trying to catch. I have no idea what that means. Somebody could probably interpret it for me. I think I probably had too many mini brownies before I went to bed or something like that. But in the Bible, the ability to interpret dreams is very important. And Joseph has a gift. And in the prison where Joseph is held are the cupbearer of the Pharaoh and the baker of the Pharaoh. And they each have had a dream. And the cupbearer says, "In my dream, I saw a hand holding a chalice, and three batches of grapes were squeezed into it." What does it mean? And Joseph says, it means this, that in 3 days, Pharaoh will free you from prison, and you will go back to be his cupbearer. And when the baker heard this, he said, "I too had a dream. And in my dream, I was carrying a basket full of bread, and birds came and they ate all the bread. What does my dream mean?" And Joseph went, "Well, your dream means in 3 days you're going to be hanged." And yeah, nice dream interpretation, huh? And it both happens. And when the cupbearer is freed, Joseph says to him, "Please don't forget to remember me. I'm all here by myself." And the cupbearer is freed, and as many of us do when something good happens to us and someone has helped us, we forget about what the person has helped us. And Joseph is forgotten and left all alone in prison. What did he feel at this point? If God's with him, God sure has a funny way of showing it. But enter another dream. And this dream is by Pharaoh himself. Where Pharaoh one night has a dream, and in his dream he sees 7 fat cows come out of the Nile River, which is the lifeblood of Egypt, and they're followed by 7 skinny, bony cows who eat the 7 fat cows. You think Alfred Hitchcock was a weird dream. Who eat the 7 fat cows and remain as skinny as ever. And 7 beautiful wheat stalks of grain grow up, and 7 skinny stalks of grain, and the skinny ones eat the fat ones, and they remain as skinny. And Pharaoh woke up and he said, "What does this dream mean?" And no one in his court could interpret it. And it's at that moment that the cupbearer remembers Joseph, and he remembers that I said I wouldn't forget him, and Joseph is brought before Pharaoh to interpret the dream. But notice what Joseph says to Pharaoh. He says, "It is not I, Pharaoh. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." Through the course of everything he has been through, Joseph the braggart, Joseph, who thinks he's so wonderful, has learned humility. He has learned to trust the Lord. And he explains to Pharaoh the meaning of the dreams. The 7 fat cows, the 7 wonderful ears of grain, mean there will be 7 years of plenty in Egypt. And the 7 skinny cows and the 7 weak stalks of grain show there will be 7 years of famine. And he tells Pharaoh, "What you need to do is appoint someone who will oversee the land so that during the 7 good years you may set aside all the grain you need so that when the 7th years of famine hit, Egypt will have food." And Pharaoh is so impressed that he says, "Well, I got the guy I want." And Joseph is made the number 2 man in all of Egypt. And Joseph, again, continues to show amazing organizational skills as through the 7 good years, he enables the people of Israel, of Egypt, to store all the grain they need because the famine will come. And when the famine comes, the people of Egypt have grain, but the people in all the lands around them are hungry. And one day, lo and behold, who shows up in Egypt to buy grain other than Joseph's brothers? And they are brought before this Egyptian lord, and they do not know who it is. They do not recognize Joseph, even though he recognizes them. Because again, to them, they think Joseph's slave somewhere or he's dead. Years have passed. They just don't expect that they will see him. So Joseph knows who they are, and Joseph knows one other thing. He also remembers the dreams he has had. And at this moment, Joseph's brothers are very truly under his thumb. He can do whatever he wants to them. This is payback time. And don't we love payback time? How many movies and TV shows deal with payback time, whether it's all those Charles Bronson Death Wish movies or even Cinderella, where the wicked stepmother and stepsisters get theirs at the end? So what is Joseph going to do? Well, it's very interesting what he does. He accuses his brothers of being spies. He takes one of his brothers, Simeon, and throws him into jail, and then he orders them to go home after finding out they have one more brother. And he orders them to go home and bring that young brother back with them. But he sends them off with their saddlebags filled with grain, and he also puts their bags of silver back in their bags as well. And as the brothers head home, they suddenly realize we're getting paid back for what we have done to Joseph. And then when they discover the silver in their bags, they panic and they think that God is out to get them. And another powerful scene, imagine when they go home to elderly father Jacob and they explain what happens and they say, we have to take Benjamin back with us to Egypt. What must that have been like? Two brothers actually offer their own lives or the lives of their sons as a ransom if anything happens to Benjamin. And can you imagine that silent journey back to Egypt as these brothers all know what they have done, but they dare not say anything out loud lest Benjamin hears it. Well, they get back to Egypt, and there this Egyptian lord takes them in, and he frees their brother. And he sends them back home one more time with their bags filled with grain. But this time he also has his own personal chalice stuck in Benjamin, who is his full brother, stuck in Benjamin's saddlebag. And then he sends his soldiers off to catch these men again. And he hauls them back. And he accuses them of being thieves. Now at this point it's a good time to think, well, what's going on here? Is Joseph just being mean, rotten, or nasty? Or is Joseph checking on his brothers? Is he going to see, have they changed? Will they act in a noble fashion this way? Will they support my brother Benjamin when they sold me out? Have they become new people? And that night, Joseph has a dinner for his brothers. It's a private dinner. He sends everyone else out. And he sits his brothers at table according to their age. And at Benjamin's place, there's five times as much food as there is for anyone else. And the brothers are wondering, what's going on? And in this amazing verse, the Bible says, when Joseph could no longer control himself, he said, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? Wouldn't you have loved to have been in the room for that scene? And Joseph then embraces all of his brothers. And he says to them again, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And again, the brothers at this time are going, what shock, fear is going on in them. And they realize we are probably in big, big trouble, wondering what comes next. And what comes next is totally unexpected. As Joseph says, do not be distressed or angry because you sold me here. For God has sent me here to preserve life. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. And I'm sure his brothers were absolutely stunned at that moment. As Joseph embraces them, forgives them, and invites his entire family, including his elderly father, Jacob, to come to Egypt. And there they are to live out the rest of their days with food and comfort under his protection. It's an amazing story. If you've never read it in the Bible, it's worth your while. It's much better than Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, trust me. Now, with every Bible story, there are lessons for us to be learned, and I've just picked out four of the many lessons that you and I can take away from this story. And the first one is this: actions have consequences. We learned that one yet? Have we learned that lesson in our lives? Too many people, unfortunately, never do. We also need to understand that we all have choices in our lives, but the choices we make, well, you know what? We have to live with the consequences of those choices. We can't blame anyone else for them. The second point I think we need to understand, this is what the author of Genesis really wants us to understand, is this: that God is always with us. Through this entire story, the author of Genesis reminds us that God was with Joseph. God never abandoned Joseph. Now, we know that somewhere in our heads, but it's really easy to think that on those bad days that God has somehow abandoned us or left us on our own. And at times like that, way too many people, they get mad at God. They get frustrated with God. They say, well, God, if you have left me, you know what? I'm going to leave you, but never thinking that our worst day probably is like a 0.2 on the scale of bad days that Joseph had. God is always with us. Third point I think we all need to take away out of this story is this: bad habits. We all have bad habits, right? Every one of us here, we have those things we do or the ways we think which we wish we would not. And the message of the Bible is really simple. If you want to get over your bad habits, we need to break our bad habits. If we don't break them, they will keep dragging us and others down, just like happened in the story of Joseph and his brothers. And if these bad habits relate to others, you know what? We have got to be the ones who decide we're going to change. If a bad habit needs to be broken, we can't sit around going, well, you need to break it, and you need to break it, and you need to break it. We can't change other people necessarily, but we can change ourselves. We need to be those who are willing to make the effort to break the bad habits in order to try and strengthen relationships. And finally, a lesson in this story is forgive. The story of Joseph is all about learning to forgive. Think of all the forgiving Joseph had to learn to make in this story. His brothers, Potiphar's wife, the cupbearer, his brothers later. Think of all the ways in which he had to learn. And think about how this story could have ended up if Joseph didn't learn to forgive. We need to learn to forgive to break that chain that binds us down. If Joseph hadn't forgiven his brothers, if he had taken his revenge, the entire story of the Old Testament would have ended in chapter 45 of Genesis. And there would have been no Israel, there would have been no King David, there would have been no Jesus. Joseph's actions changed the lives of others, and that's no small deal. The story doesn't end when his family comes to Egypt, because there's one last story tacked onto the end. That's the story in chapter 49 when Joseph's elderly father, Jacob, dies. And when Jacob dies, his brothers do what they are very good at doing. They lie one more time. And they come to Joseph and they say, Joseph, before Dad died, he made us tell you that you had to promise that you would not take your revenge on us once Dad was dead. And Dad had never said that. But how does Joseph respond? Well, by this time, Joseph knows his brothers very well, and Joseph is a changed man. And he says to them, do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to harm me, he reminds them, I remember what you did. Even though you intended to harm me, God meant it for good. Because you see, at the end of Genesis, Joseph is a changed man with bigger priorities and more important things to do than get even. He is busy serving the Lord and saving a nation. He has put aside the little pettiness that so often drags us down. And he is a different person because God guides his way. So he tells his brothers, so have no fear. God will work in Joseph, with Joseph, through Joseph, to accomplish his wills. And he speaks kindly to his brothers, and he assures them, because Joseph sees the big picture. And that big picture is the power of forgiveness. When it comes to forgiveness, forgiveness cannot be on our to-do list. Forgiveness has to be on our done list. When we pray the words of the Lord's Prayer in a few minutes, Jesus taught us to pray. It literally says in the original Greek, and forgive us our sins as we have already forgiven the sins of others against us. We need to be those who do forgiveness. And we also need to live with this, okay? Let's be honest. If we are changed and become new and better people, that's wonderful, but that is not a guarantee that our family members and others around us will automatically be changed as well. Sometimes Ebenezer Scrooge becomes a new man, and sometimes Ebenezer Scrooge just remains Ebenezer Scrooge. But the Bible says to you and me, we need to live so that we are changed. So those chains that hold us down, we are freed from their bondage. Joseph became a new man because he dared to trust the Lord and he dared to forgive. And that's why this is such an amazing story. As I started out, we do not know what our future holds. As I said, I've got 26 hours to make it till August 21st, 2017. On February 26, 1979, there was a lot I didn't know. Fortunately, that wonderful girl I was dating was fortunate enough to marry me. And a lot of things have gone well, but so much in my life has gone a direction I could never have imagined. But whatever our lives have in store for us, let us remember the words of Jesus, which also echo the words of Genesis. God is always with us. He will never abandon us in good times and in bad. And may we all learn to live with him, through him, and guided by him to make this world a better place because he is in our lives.